We're going to continue with our favourite verses. And you'll notice on your news sheet that Vicky has put her verses on there if you want to have a look at them. So, Vicky.
Everyone. Well, I have to start by saying these aren't my verses. No, you did the right thing. I gave them to you. They're my mother's verses. Several weeks ago, when Denise asked if I would share this morning, I asked her, "Shall I turn and continue in the same vein of thought with various favorite passages?" And she said, "Oh yes, yours or your mother's." So I went home and I said to my mom, "I'm going to speak on your favorite verse. What is it?" She said, "You know what it is." You can hear her saying that, can't you? And I did know what it is because, 38 years ago now, when I first left for the mission field, when I got to my designated place, packed my bags and got there, I found a note in my case. Mom had written some things, and at the bottom was 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And ever since then, whenever I've been leaving, I find this note. I was in Kyrgyzstan in May. When I got there, I opened my case and began to look because I knew it'd be there. Sure enough, Mom had tucked in a note saying something to me and ending with 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I've included three particular verses for us this morning. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ. Now, in past weeks, as Denise has been sharing, she always asks, "Is there someone who'd like to share? Is this a particular favorite of yours? Does it mean something to you?" So I shall do the same thing. Is there anyone who'd like to say something about these verses? Nope. Okay, I shall continue on, and I want to say this. I'm not surprised, because these verses, they're a bit mind-blowing, aren't they? But hopefully we're going to discover something about them this morning as we delve in. But before we did, let's just have another word of prayer, can we? Father, thank you that we are here together today. Thank you for each one here. And Father, we've all come with our own concerns and things that are so much on our mind. But I want to pray for these next moments by your Holy Spirit. Would you just help us to put aside those things that are crowding our thoughts, and would you just open our hearts and minds to receive those things that you would have for us this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little background first. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are both letters of Paul that he wrote to the new church in Thessalonica. It also covered an area of Berea and Macedonia. And Paul had gone a few times to, it's a port city. A lot of paganism there. I guess being a port city, there were different ships and traders coming in and bringing their own lines of thought and religions and cultures and ways of doing things. So a lot of paganism going on. And Paul was writing a letter, these two letters, to encourage them. And if you read the whole thing, the main theme that comes out, is encouraging that, the last days, and that one day, whatever we have put up with on earth, one day in eternity, this will seem but a drop in a bucket, won't it? It won't matter because we'll be with him in eternity where the Bible tells us there is no more tears, no more death, no more dying. It's all going to be like super good. But what do we do until then? We've still got to live and move and have our being and exist here on earth, don't we? And Paul, he shares and gives some advice to this fledgling church in Thessalonica. And I'm just going to read a little bit before we get to our main verses, starting in verse 12, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12. Paul's giving like some final advice. And he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work, because they work hard among you, and they warn you against all that is wrong. Think highly of them and give them your wholehearted love because of their work." I have the privilege very often of, over these many years, I've had the privilege of speaking in different churches, some in different countries, different places. And every now and again, I'll get someone who wants to talk to me, and they'll say something about, "Would you pray for our church leader because this and that and the other things, and there's something they don't like and there's something wrong?" And so, I listen and I say, "Well, in what way are you praying for them?" I ask, "What are you praying for them?" well, I'm not praying, I'm complaining. And I try to remind them and encourage them that it is so important to be praying for those that God's given that tremendous responsibility of being your shepherd. You know, we pray for Denise. She has a tremendous load on her because she actually, because God will have anointed her for this, it will put his love in her heart for every one of you. She will be concerned about every one of you individually and collectively. And you know, that's huge, isn't it? She needs prayer. She'll be the first to admit it. She needs prayer always for her physical stamina, for her emotional being, for her spiritual as she gleans that she can share out to you. And it's a wonderful blessing to be called upon the Lord to do a particular task. But it's not the easiest thing to do. And so we want to pray. And Paul is saying, pray for your leaders. And can you imagine, especially to a fledgling church, with paganism all around them, and most of them, if not all, have come out of paganism. He is saying, pray for your leaders, what they have got to learn themselves and instill within you. It's not easy. So pray for them and encourage them. And then he says, and remember to live peaceably with each other. As we're all learning, we're all on a learning curve all the time, aren't we? We're all learning. We're at different stages in our learning. And we want to live peaceably with each other. Then he says in verse 14, brothers and sisters, we urge you, warn those who are lazy. That's an interesting piece of advice he gave. Warn those who are lazy. Now, let's look at what this is not. This is not to be our own opinion and thinking they're not working as hard as me or that one over there. You're lazy, the Bible says. You're lazy. No. That's not what this is saying. When we look into the background here, as this fledgling group of people were learning about the things of God, they were being taught, as Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, that my God will supply all your needs. And so many of them were getting a little confused and thinking, hey, if God's going to supply all my needs, hey, I'm just going to sit back and Lord, bring it on. I don't have to work. Bring it to me. Bring it on. You know, Paul said in one of his other letters, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, he was trying to instill this with them. Yes, trust God for your needs, but be responsible citizens of earth. Get out there and work hard. Be an example. Christians actually should be the best workers on every job. Be the hardest, the best, the most honest, the most responsible, because people notice, don't they? And then they're drawn to that light, the reason behind it. So be the best you can be. So we warn those who are lazy, in other words, that think, I don't have to work because God's just going to supply everything I need. We work hard. He goes on to say, encourage those who are timid. You know, not timid in the sense of, oh, I'm just so shy, I can't talk to anyone, but perhaps timid in the faith. You know, especially a new Christian, or even those who've been Christians for a long time, they may mistakenly think, well, God just didn't give me any gifts. I don't have any skills. What can I do? I can't do anything. Everybody else can do something, not me. And of course, that's not true. God has given each one of us gifts and skills and things and places and purpose that we can work in the kingdom. And so we are to encourage those who might think, oh, I don't know what I can do. I can't do anything. And we're to encourage those who are timid in that way. It says, take tender care of those who are weak and be patient with everyone. Not weak in a physical sense, but perhaps weak in their faith, weak in some area. You know, we all have our temptations, things we struggle with. So we want to encourage those who are weak. And they say, oh, I blew it again in this area of my life. I blew it again. And maybe they want to give up. So, no, we encourage those who are weak. We be patient. Come on, you can do this. That doesn't mean that we turn blind eyes if someone is repeatedly sinning, like, oh, well, I just love them. There comes a time again. Pray for your leaders and your elders because sometimes they have to face difficult issues and come to someone and say, look, you know, this behavior is just not on. This is not acceptable. And that's hard to do. It's not something any leader relishes to do, but it's needed at times. So again, we pray for the leaders, but us out here, we encourage one another. We encourage those. Come on, you can do this with God. With God, all things are possible. Isn't that right? We want to encourage one another. And so Paul says, you know, encourage and be patient with each other. And then he says, see that no one pays back evil for evil. Self-explanatory. We know that, don't we? He says, always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. Then we come to our passage today. Rather difficult one, because Paul then, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us three things that when you read it, you can be forgiven for thinking, what? How on earth do we do that? Verse 16, always be joyful. What? Let's not mistake joy here for happiness. There's a difference. There's a big difference. We cannot be happy every day. Just once in a while something happens. Oh, I feel so happy today. Yay, I'm going to my favorite place. I'm going to my favorite restaurant with some of my favorite people. Yay, I'm happy. The next day, sitting at home, raining, nothing to do. Oh, I feel blah today. Oh. But in our hearts, no matter what happens, can we be joyful? You see, that's something planted there by the Holy Spirit. As I was reading this, always be joyful, reminding myself about it, I kept thinking about this film. I bet many of you have seen it. Who has seen the film, The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel? I love that film. And this the young guy who's trying to get this broken down hotel up and going, he often, you have to admire his enthusiasm, don't you, his positiveness. And often he says the line, it will be okay in the end. If it is not okay, it is not yet the end. And I thought, actually, that's very Christian, really. Paul said in Romans 8:28, all things, not some, all things work together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose. So it really is true for us, whatever we're facing, whatever happens to us, can we be joyful? Not in the thing, but in knowing that, you know, it really is true. If it's not okay, it's not yet the end. Because all things do work together for good. And we can hang on to that and press on. And then here comes this, another strange thing. Keep on praying. Or in some translations, pray without ceasing. What? Without ever stopping? I have to cook. I have to take care of the kids. I have to go to work. What? I can't just be praying all the time. And of course, we know really that's not literally what that means. But it does speak to the matter of the heart. And literally the heart must always have that attitude to be ready to pray. I have shared an example here before, and I'm going to share it again this morning. Not everyone will have heard it. Shama won't have heard this. but this is a true story. Years ago, there was a man and his wife and his daughter, and Christians, love the Lord, very involved in their church. And as time passed, the man took on more responsibilities at work, and he was thanking God for that, and bigger paycheck, and everything was going good. But his busyness, once in a while, he had to not go on a Sunday. And then, well, it was just easier while everybody was away to work at home. So he was just working at home. But, you know, it was all a good thing and making good money for his family and providing for them. And he would say the blessing before the meals with his family. But it got to the point with all the busyness and his work and everything. Well, he not only quit going to church with his wife and daughter, but he just had no time for God's word. But that's okay because he was doing a good thing and he's providing for his family. So that was all right. But then one day he comes home from work. True story. He calls out, "Hi, honey, I'm home." No answer. The phone rings. He walks over, picks it up. It's the hospital. "Your wife and your daughter have been in a terrible accident. It's critical. Will you come right away?" Puts the phone down. And he tells this. He said, I wanted to call out. I wanted to call out my wife, my daughter. I'm just so upset. I wanted to call out, but I couldn't. There was broken fellowship. I first had to take moments to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've ignored you. I'm sorry I haven't been reading in your word. I'm sorry I have no strength. I have no peace and my courage is gone. Joy is out the window. I'm sorry." And of course, the Lord forgave him, restored him, and then he could give out the SOS prayer he wanted to do minutes earlier. "Lord, be with the doctors. Please bring my wife through. Help my daughter. Lord," he could then be ready. That's what this means to pray without ceasing. Be ready to pray at all times. And the only way we can do that is to stay in tune and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Let those seeds grow. We're going to talk about some seeds as we continue on. But that's the idea of pray without ceasing. Keep on praying, that having that heart ready that you can SOS him at any time. And then we come to this next verse, which is my mother's very favorite. But this is a different one too. In my verse, it says, "No matter what happens, always be thankful." For this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. What? No matter what happens, always be thankful. Someone said to me one time, oh, yeah, right. So a friend gets in a car accident, breaks their leg, and I go, yay, they got broken legs. They can't walk for a week. Oh, of course, that's silly, isn't it? That's not what this is saying at all. It goes far beyond to the matter of the heart again. And before I continue this, I want to share something else, again, that I've shared here probably more than once. But it's so poignant, and I want to share it again. It really helps to illustrate this. Of all the 27 years that I've been working in Kyrgyzstan and incidents that have happened and situations and stories and that I've told you, there is one above all others that has affected me. I hope I never forget this. And it's the story of Jaja. I'm going to tell it again because not everyone here will have heard this. In Russian, the word Jaja means uncle. And in the southern part of the country, just outside the region called Osh, is a village there, a farming community, really. And Jaja, he liked to work with our shepherd's table. Shema, you don't know about our shepherd's table. And it's where Project Kyrgyzstan, where to this day, we serve 1,000 meals every single day all over the country to a lot of the homeless and to our homebound folks. And Jaja and his family, they loved working with the shepherd's table and going and ministering to the homeless. And Jaja would like to, you know, invite them to play chess sometimes and checkers or drafts, whatever, and just spend time with him. He loved doing this. You know, this happened more than 15 years ago, and when I first started telling the story of Jaja, I'll just throw this in here, I can remember thinking, well, he was an older man, and he liked to be involved in the shepherd's ministry because he was 60-something, and that's why I thought that. and, of course, I think, moi. Why did I think that about Jaja at that time? But that's something that he was very much involved in. And I was in the capital city of Bishkek when this event happened, and we received word that something had happened with Jaja. And I had no details, just something had happened. What happened? We don't know. Something happened. And I just felt compelled to get on the airplane and fly down, about a half an hour flight. And so I did, and I got on one of these old Russian Yak 40s, which you can't talk because they roar and just kind of bounce around. And I got there, and word had been given that I would be coming. So someone from the family picked me up, and it was a somber ride in the car. They weren't telling me anything. We were just going. So we got to the farm, and it was a farm, the mom and dad, the husband and his wife, and it was her brother, Jaja, the wife's brother, and his parents, who used to be the farmers, they were there, and then the grandchildren, and it was just all of them together. And as I got out of the car and I began to walk to the house, the wife came out, Jaja's sister, and she just came over to me and hugged me and started crying. Well, I still didn't know what was happening, but because she was crying, it starts me to cry. You know, if someone hugs you, they're crying. I was crying too. And we go into the house, and they're all there. It just still gets me every time. And then I was told this story that just a few nights previous, it has time for the evening meal, and Jaja had not come home. So a little girl in the family, 9 years old, she goes, oh, Jaja's with his friend drinking tea and playing chess. He's forgotten again. Evidently, this was a habit. So off she went. No one thought anything. She'll go and get Jaja. They were putting the food on the table, and she didn't return, and she didn't return, and she didn't return. So they sent someone else. And finally, the young man came back with a little girl who couldn't speak for a while. She could not speak what she had seen. And they found Jaja, and he had been murdered, and his body chopped into recognizable pieces and hung along the pavement in trees on hooks. And this little girl found the face of her uncle there. Oh. As they were telling this to me, I could feel my insides begin to shake. It is singularly the most awful thing that I have personally ever been involved in. It was awful. And I'm standing there, and they're all around, and in my mind, you know how you're listening to something and you can be thinking something else. I'm thinking, Lord, what do I say to them? What do I say? What do I say? What do I say? I needn't have worried. Because all of a sudden, his sister, she comes over and she takes my hands and she's wiping eyes and she says this. She goes, oh, Vicky, what would we do if we didn't have Jesus? Wow. I was just like, wow. And then she closes her eyes, still holding my hands, and she just starts to sing. to sing, not a learned song, just something of her heart, singing thanks to Jesus and for helping them, for being their comfort, for being their everything. And then everybody else is singing. And I got caught up and I'm singing too. And that is to this day for me the most beautiful time of sensing God's presence. I felt if I opened my eyes, I might even see Him. It was that strong, that sweet, in such a time of horrific tragedy. Oh, how could that be? How could they have this attitude of no matter what happens, always be thankful? Wow, how could they do this? The key, I believe, is right here in God's words. At the end here it says, this is God's will, okay, for you who belong to Christ, for you who are in Christ, another little translation, for you who are the offspring of Christ. We all have our skills, and Maggie could tell you, she's tried so hard, gardening is not mine. Oh, there were times she would point out the flowers. Okay, I guess that, okay. And the next week I'd come to visit and I'd be tested. And the results were not good. Just not really my thing. But something I do know about gardening, if you plant a rose, you will not get a pear tree. It's not going to happen. You're going to get a rose. Isn't that right? Whatever you seed you plant, you are going to get. We have a hint of something here in Psalm 1. We probably know this passage very well. It says, they that delight themselves in the Lord, meditating upon Him day and night, will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in the right season. Isn't that something? How could they have joy? Jaja's family, how can we have that attitude to be thankful no matter what happens? It's as a result of what do we plant in our hearts. What we plant will grow. That man who was so upset when he found out his wife and daughter were in that terrible accident, he had been planting things in the world. It crowded out the things of God. He couldn't muster up any courage, any peace, any joy, nothing. Until he cleared the decks, pulled out those weeds, get those weeds out. And then he began to plant in the things of Jesus Christ because he's the offspring of Jesus Christ. What we plant when we meditate upon his word, which is the living word, it's not just ink on paper, is it? It's alive. When we meditate upon his word at times of darkest tragedy, those words come back to quicken our spirit, to give us the hope we need right at the moment we need it. When the season of tragedy comes, we have it. When the season of hopelessness comes, He gives us that courage. He gives us everything that we plant in our own hearts by Him. Look at the next verse. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit, Paul writes. How do we not stifle? How are we ready to walk in the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, making certain what we plant in our hearts and we water it every day with the things of God. And that, doesn't that make sense? It's what we plant will grow. What we plant will grow. When we plant the things of Jesus Christ, we grow the things of Jesus Christ. Then we can be joyful. Then we're ready for prayer. Then we can say, no matter what happens, I am thankful in you because you are in control. Then we know it really is true. If things aren't okay today, it's because the end is not yet. All things work together for good. Not some. All. All. And how we get through it, in joy, in peace, in courage, we be careful. What do we plant? We grow what we plant.